If I was to ask you a question, who is the apostle of love in the Bible? How would you respond? Who is the apostle of love? John. John is the apostle of love. In fact, Nate used a verse from the epistle of 1 John. We use the word love. It's a beautiful word. You know, we can say we love our wife, we love our husband, we love our children, we love the church, we love the Lord Jesus. We could say, in another sense, we love a beautiful sunset, or we love God's creation. So we use the word love in a very positive way, I guess I would say. But I have a question. Is all love good? Is all love good? I want you to turn to that epistle of 1 John and turn to chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. And I would like us to consider these verses this evening, just three verses. 1 John 2, 15 through 17. In fact, I have it up here. Let's read this together. 1 John 2, 15 through 17, together. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. I thought it would be good to think about these couple verses this evening with regards to love, and also with regards to the world, and bringing those two words together. John does it here. John speaks a lot about love, as was mentioned. And so if you want to read about love, and if you want to read about the world, read John's epistles and read the Gospel of John. The world. Now, I was thinking it's getting that time of the year when children go back to school, when older ones go back to college, and that's just in general, people go to work. And we step into the world when we go to any of those places. And the world has a lot of influence on its subjects. What kind of influence does it have on us? So John writes here, we're not to love the world. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Do not love the world. So before we get started, we need to make a distinction of this word, world. And John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 10, is a good verse to make that distinction. You could look at other verses as well. But that verse says, he was in the world, referring to the Lord Jesus, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. So there's basically three ways we can look at the word world and three meanings that it has in the New Testament. So Jesus was in the world. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us. God became incarnate, came into this world, and dwelt among people. He was in the world. And the idea there would be that he was in the world among people. But then it says the world was made through him. Now, yes, he created the people in the world as well, but this would be referring to the created world that we know the Lord Jesus made. So the world can also refer to creation. And again, you can find other verses to show that. But then there's this third use of the word world, and the world did not know him. Now, you could say, well, that was people too, and that's true, but in a different sense. It's pulling out from the world of people a certain group of people, a certain subjects of people or subject of people, and saying that group of people didn't know him. They didn't receive him. They didn't accept him. And so that gives us a little different nuance in three ways there of this word world. So let's ask the question and think about the question this evening from our text here in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. As John says we're not to love the world, we need to ask the question, why? Why aren't we to love the world? And of course, what John is talking about here, what he's referring to, is not, of course, the people of the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. I mean, that's the people of the world. God loved the people. Jesus loved the people. We are to love everybody in this world. It's not talking about creation. What is there not to love about creation? Again, it's God's, and it's beautiful, and it's varied, and there's much to appreciate about creation. So what John is obviously talking about here is the world in the system of the unbelieving people of this world. So why are we not to love the world? And in going through this, we need to put ourselves to the test. By the way, the book of 1 John is a book of it's a test. If you like tests, and even if you don't, you should read 1 John, because it is a test. It's really meant to give us assurance. 1 John 5:13, he says, "These things," all these things that he's written, "I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God," so it's written to believers, "that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." So this little epistle is meant to give us assurance that we profess to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. John's telling us to look at our lives, and hopefully we pass the test. So why are we not to love the world? We're going to look at four reasons, three specifically from this text, and one I kind of inserted, but it's related. So let's begin. Why are we not to love the world? First of all, first part of verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. We're not to love the world because of what the world is. So if world here is not referring to just the people of the world, it's not referring to the created world, it's referring to this system, what do we know about it? What is it about that we shouldn't love? Well, there's verses all over the place that tell us what this world is. So we're not to love this system of the world because of what it is. Well, let's just take a look at a few things, and we're not going to go through all these verses, but they're there for you to view and to write down, or if anybody wants this, just let me know. So this world, this system of the world, unbelieving world, it has a ruler. It has a prince. It's a kingdom. And it has a ruler. John 12, 31, 14, 30, 16, 11, Jesus talking here in each of those verses says that he refers to the ruler or the prince of this world. Someone's in charge of this world. 2 Corinthians 4, 4 talks about those whose mind the God of this age has blinded. Who's it talking about? Well, it's obviously talking about Satan. Ephesians 2, 2, according to the prince of the power of the air. This epistle of 1 John 5 and verse 19 says the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one, the control of the wicked one. People think according to Satan. Their philosophy according to Satan, their belief system according to Satan. And that can come in many different forms. It can come in a system of works. It can come in a system of religion. It can come in a system of just downright evil, all kinds of ways. Belief systems. It's all under the control of the wicked one. And then in Acts 26, 18, it talks about turning them from the power of Satan. This is a powerful, this ruler has power. Power. We underestimate the power of Satan. And that's why we as believers should never ever mess around with demonic things. Because Satan is a powerful being. Demons are powerful beings, not as powerful as God, but he's powerful. So this system has a ruler. Secondly, this system has messengers, those who deliver a message to the world. Again, the same epistle, 1 John 4:1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are going out into the world." Please be careful what you listen to, what you read, who you listen to. Check it out with somebody. If it's a name you've never heard, check it out with somebody, because this verse is very true. Many have gone out into the world. 2 Peter 2:1, that whole chapter of 2 Peter, the second chapter of 2 Peter, is all about false teachers. And he says there in the first verse, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you." False, spreading lies, anti-truth. God says one thing, the world, led by Satan, says the opposite. It can be very subtle, but in the end, it's a false teaching. So this system of this world, as we're thinking about here in John, has a ruler and it has messengers. It also has subjects, because it is a kingdom. And every kingdom has subjects. In Ephesians 2, first couple verses there, talk about that, and just pulled out verse 2 here. "You once walked according to the world, according to the lust of the flesh and of the mind," it goes on to say, "according to the prince of the power of the air." Before a person knows Christ, we're geared that way, to follow the prince of the world, the god of this age, not the God of the Bible. 1 John, once again in this epistle, it's interesting. 1 John talks a lot about love, but he also talks a lot about false teaching. And he says in 1 John 4, verse 3, "Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world." This isn't talking about the Antichrist to come. It's talking about the spirit of Antichrist, which is already in this world. Speaking lies about Jesus, and this particular lie is he hasn't come in the flesh. And there's been that teaching of heresy throughout the church, that he really wasn't a person. He really didn't come in the flesh. He was like a phantom. His body wasn't real. All these kind of weird things. And John says they're not of God. But you have subjects that follow that. And it even goes on to say there, "Therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them." The world gives ear to that teaching and follows it. And a verse I mentioned earlier, 1 John 5:19, "The whole world lies under the sway, the control of the wicked one." So it has a ruler. It has those who speak for it, ministers. It has subjects. And it has characteristics. What characterizes the world? What kind of things characterize the world? What would you say before I put any verses up here? Just maybe a word. Selfish? Pleasures, pride. You're 3 for 3. Keep going. Lust. Love of money. All right. All kinds of things, right? Let's just pop a couple up here. Wisdom. The world has its wisdom. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 and chapter 3, it's foolish. James says that as well. The wisdom of this world, it's wisdom, right? It's telling people how to live. It's telling people what to believe. But Paul says that's foolishness. It's not the wisdom of God. God has wisdom that is right and true and so forth. It is evil. Galatians 1:4 says we've been delivered from this present evil age. The age is evil. Its belief systems bring man into bondage. If you're reading Galatians and Colossians, men are brought under religious systems, and they bring them into bondage with rules and regulations and do this and don't do that and, you know, deprive yourself and all these kinds of things in a way to somehow perhaps please a god. These are the systems of man, and this is the wisdom of the world. Satan works within, as we saw in its subjects. Lusts and pride, as was mentioned. A number of verses, of course, talk about that. And some more things. It produces ungodliness. It is polluting. Peter talks about escaping the pollutions, the corruptness of this world. And by the way, as we go through these characteristics, and I have a little composite here then, we can be very thankful we've been delivered from all this stuff if we follow the Word of God. Characteristics of the world, it has a false message, as we thought of. It hates God. Hates God. And we're seeing that more and more in our own society, a real hatred for God, hatred for Christ, hatred for Christians, a hatred for what we stand for. As we saw earlier, it is anti-Christ. Deceivers. The world's passing away, and there's the list, and we could probably add more to it. So here's a composite of its characteristics. So all those things describe this world and why we're not to love it. Why are we not to love the world? Number one, because of what the world is. And all those things we just looked at, they're negative, they're wrong, they're anti-God, they're anti-Christ, they're evil, they're wicked, they're just the opposite of what we're supposed to do. And yet, there are millions upon millions of people on that path. Now, they might be okay to talk to, might be what we would call nice people, might even be moral people. But when it comes to what the Bible stands for, that raises up the ire in people. So, why are we not to love the world? First of all, because of what it is. Secondly, because of our relationship to the world. Now, this is the one I said I kind of inserted here. It's not explicitly in this text. But I want us to think about this. Because of our relationship to the world, and I'll put up a series of boxes here. Some of these, a lot of these are what Jesus said. We're chosen out of the world. I just find these fascinating. He uses this word world. He says we're chosen out of it. I, the Lord, have plucked you out of the world. That is those who believe. I just like to think of that as God taking this unbeliever who professes Christ, who believes in the Lord Jesus, and it's as if God takes that one, plucks him out of the world unto himself. And he says, you're not of the world. That little word of, all through 1 John, its source, its birth, you're not of the world anymore. Yes, we were born by two sinful parents into this world as sinners, but God says when we're saved, we're no longer of the world. We now are of God. We've been born of God. Born of God. We belong to Him. He's our Father. It's a brand new family. And this is our relationship now to the world. We're not of it anymore as believers, if we believe. Related to that, Paul says our citizenship is in heaven. We have citizenship here in the United States. That's fine. We need to do these things. We need to be a citizen somewhere in this world. Nothing wrong with that. But our real citizenship is in heaven. That's where we belong. Peter says we're aliens. We're strangers. We don't belong here. We're here for a time. We're passing through. They're all biblical thoughts. We live our lives out here, but our citizenship is in heaven because we're not of this world. We've been chosen out of this world. And just look at these few verses. in connection with that. Colossians 1:13, beautiful verse. We have been delivered, or he has delivered us, from the power of darkness. You realize that? The day you trusted, the day I trusted in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, maybe we didn't even know this, but God says we've been saved from the power of darkness, right? We've been saved from this world that we've just been thinking about. It's evil, it's wickedness, it's pollution, it's all that stuff, pride, lust. We've been rescued from it, delivered from it, the power of darkness, and translated, changed, put into the kingdom of the Son of His love. What happened when we believed on the Lord Jesus as our Lord and Savior? We've been moved from one kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of His Son, or the kingdom of light, even. What powerful thoughts. We don't dwell on these things like we ought to. Would you rather be in the kingdom of darkness or the kingdom of His dear Son? Well, that's where we are this evening. Acts 26:18, Paul preaching the gospel, and he says his mission was to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God. And again, that's what happens to the person who believes. Power. The power of Satan, the hold of Satan. Remember, the whole world lies under the sway, the control, the power of the evil one, but not the believer. We're now under the power of God. I mentioned earlier that He may deliver us from this present evil age, escape the pollutions of the world. We've thought about that. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. He's even placed Himself in us. As a resident, we have God dwelling within us as we walk through this world, this system of evil. God is with us, never to leave us. Think about that. We go places in this world we don't want to go, we don't like to go, but we have to go. Wherever that may be for you. Maybe it's your place of work where you don't like the language, you don't like the attitude, you don't like all that you hear, those kinds of things. Maybe it is college. You hear stuff taught you don't want to hear. You don't want to believe. You don't believe. But you know, there's things we have to do in this evil world. But we have the Spirit who is from God. He is within us. So these are just a few verses. We could look at so many more. The relationship now of the Christian to the world. Let's go back to our little chart here. So we're chosen out of the world. We're not of the world. We're citizens in heaven. What else? But we're in the world. Why didn't God just take us all the way out? Well, that would have broke up a lot of families. Plus, who's the witnesses? Who's the light? We're the light. We're the salt. You know, we've been hearing a lot about that the last couple weeks. I believe the Lord's trying to teach us something here. He's trying to move us out. He wants us to be more light and salt in this world. We should be that as a local assembly. May God help us. Let's pray about that. But we're in the world. He didn't take us out of it. And that doesn't negate what is said. We're chosen out of the world. We're not of the world. We're citizens in heaven. But He left us here, so we are in this world to live, to walk, to work. We're here. But interestingly, the Bible goes on to say the world doesn't know us. I mean, somebody sees me coming, they don't know I'm a Christian. How are they going to know that? Until I live the life, until I speak with my mouth, until I witness for the Lord. I mean, we don't look different just because we're Christians. The world doesn't know us. Peter says we're viewed as strange. Why would you believe some man 2,000 years ago raised from the dead? Like, who would believe that? Why would you believe that? Because there's all kinds of proof for that. Who has ever found the body of Jesus Christ? There's all kinds of apologetic things to think about the resurrection, just that particular thing. But we're viewed as strange. We're viewed as weird. What we believe, what we think, how we live. Why not live it up in this world? Why not go for everything? Why not follow the system? Doesn't it bring happiness? For a season. For a little while. Till the reality of the sin sets in. And the body's scarred. And the mind is scarred. And sin has run its course. Peter says we're strangers in this world. As I mentioned earlier, we're aliens. But again, we're passing through. And God left us here. So we have purpose. We can't just say I'm a stranger here and I don't care what goes on. We have to care what goes on. He's left us here to do the work. But we are told we're not to be friends with the world, James says. We're not to be conformed to the world, Paul says in Romans 12:2. Don't let the world put you in its mold and shape you and form you. How you think, how you dress, what you listen to, what you watch, what your entertainment is. Don't let the world form that in you as believers. Don't be conformed to the world. And James says at another place, keep oneself unspotted from the world. That's not an easy thing to do. Not easy. We can be desensitized to curse words, even to the Lord's name being taken in vain. All kinds of things. We got to be careful. That's why we need to be in the book. Be reminded. Let the Spirit of God reinforce truth to us. That's why we need each other. That's why we need to come together. It's why we need to fellowship. Because we need each other to strengthen and uplift each other. We are hated by the world. Jesus said that several times in his gospel and in this particular book of 1 John. In fact, I have it right here. 1 John 3:13. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. Hates you. Because they can't stand Christ. So why would they like Christians? Brother Mike was saying this morning, they were first called Christians in Antioch. And again, that was the world that put that name on the believers. Why? Because they followed Christ. They were so devoted to Christ that they said, these people are Christ ones. They're like Christ. So they called them Christians. It was a derogatory name. It wasn't a good thing for them. But that's what we are. We're Christians. Interestingly enough, so we've been chosen out of the world, but the Lord has left us here. We're not to be friends or conformed or unspotted or keep ourselves unspotted. The world hates us. We're strangers. And yet Jesus said, I send you into the world. We're already in it, but he sends us into it. He wants us to have an effect upon this world. And Paul says it a different way. We are ambassadors for Christ. The ambassador represents a country and goes places and represents the country. We represent our Lord. And everywhere we go, we should represent him. Whether it's in the classroom, whether it's in our place of work, whether it's in our neighborhood, maybe before our own families who may be unbelieving, we're ambassadors for Christ. And then one final thing is we have overcome the world, again, in this same epistle. 1 John 5:4, whatever is born of God, there's that phrase again, who has been born of God from above? He overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. That word overcome is where we get our word Nike, like Nike sneakers. It means victorious. Did you know that? Nike. We're Nikes. We're overcomers. The victory's already won. We're just kind of along for the ride. But the victory's already won. Jesus has won. whether we fail, whether we don't, whether we're, you know, whether our lives aren't all they should be, the victory is won. And we will overcome because we have faith in the one who has really overcome, the Lord Jesus. All right, why are we not to love the world? Because of what it is? Because of our relationship to the world? Who we are in Christ? Thirdly, because of the effect it has on our affections. Getting that from the second part of verse 15 into verse 16. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Here's our world again. What's John say? The lust of the flesh. What is that? Someone, I think, has defined it well here. Passionate desire for self-satisfaction. But it springs from the corrupt, sinful tendency resident in our fallen nature. In other words, it comes from within us, but it comes from the flesh. And you can read about the flesh anywhere you read about the flesh. It's not good. It's not good. Paul says, I know that no good thing in my flesh dwells, no good thing. Romans 7. Jesus said the flesh has nothing. We can't give God anything from the flesh. Nothing. It's bad. It's sinful. It's corrupt. Yet it's within us. And that's where lusts from within come. The lust of the flesh. He talks about the lust of the eyes, covetousness. The desire to have that which is seen. I always think of Ecclesiastes 2 when I think of this lust of the eyes. Solomon said, whatever my eyes desired, that's what I went after. That was his life for a time. Anything he wanted. And here was a man that had the wherewithal to do it. He had the money. He had the power. Anything he wanted, he went after. Problem is, it was coming from within. And it was bad, and it was ugly. And it didn't satisfy. That's what he really ends up saying in Ecclesiastes. It was all vanity. I had everything I wanted. Read chapter 2. And it was all vanity. It was all emptiness. The lust of the eyes. Oh, so much more could be said. And then the pride of life. And what this really comes down to is boasting in our accomplishments and our possessions. Whatever I do in life, is that where my desires are? So I accomplish and I acquire the American dream, whatever that is. And is that what we're after? Is that what we're in this world to do? Is that what God wants us to do? I mean, all of us need to think about that. Young people need to think about that. You know, you start out on a journey and you know, you prepare yourself for life. But in the end, are we thinking we just want to be successful and we want to be able to boast in what we have and we want people to look at me. Look what I have. Look what I've accomplished. Paul did that. And he says, you know, it was nothing more than manure. That's all it was. But these three things, if we follow them, we read here in our text, if any man love the world, and really our love for the world is going to fall under one of these three things, then the love of the Father is not in us. In other words, the love, the things that the Father loves, if we live according to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, we cannot say we love what God loves. It's impossible. They're contradictory. Whoops, what happened? There we go. They're contradictory to each other. You know, really, two things will really produce the life that God wants us to live. One is that we truly have a love for Jesus Christ that is unparalleled of any other love we have in life. And the second is, as Paul says in Galatians 6, I believe it's verse 14, the world has been crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Boy, if we can truthfully, not in a boastful way, but if we can get to the point where we can really say, you know, this world just, it really doesn't have any, I have no desire for it. We can really say that in truth, and the Spirit of God has really been working in us. And we don't desire it. And we know that it's not going to fulfill me in any way, shape, or form. Only God can do that. Why are we not to love the world? Because of what it is. It's totally anti-God. Because of our relationship to the world, what Christ has made us, what he has done to us, in us, through us, for us. Because of the effect it has on our affections. And then lastly, verse 17. Because it's passing away. Verse 17, the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. This world is winding down. God has plans for this world. And if we accumulate all kinds of stuff in this world, it's just going to burn up. We're not going to take it with us. It's not going to have any eternal value. We read a couple verses here in Hebrews 1, verses 10 through 12. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. That's a great thing. But it says they will perish, but you remain. They will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed. Speaking of the creation, the world that now is, but you are the same, and your years will not fail. There's a contrast there between God and his eternality and this world that's passing away. It will have fulfilled its purpose in a coming day. And then another set of verses in 2 Peter 3. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. That day's coming. Now the Lord's going to come for us first and take those of us who believe out of this world. Then there'll be a seven-year tribulation period, Daniel's 70th week. Jesus Christ returns at the end of that. Then there's a millennial kingdom, 1,000 years on this earth. At the end of that, there's judgment. Satan is loosed and there's judgment immediately. And then it would seem that's when this passage happens, where God then is going to, I don't know if he's going to renovate. It says it's going to be burned up. Is he going to totally destroy the heavens and the earth and create new? Seems to be that's what he's saying. But at any rate, it'll be new. All sin will be purged from the universe is really what's going to happen. Because it goes on to say here, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? This is for now. Looking for, hastening the coming day of God. Aren't we looking forward to that? Because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Because we don't have righteousness dwelling now. And even in the millennial kingdom, righteousness will be a lot better because Jesus Christ will be ruling and reigning. But even then, it won't be as it will be in the eternal state. But basically, God is saying here in this passage, don't love this world. Don't have all your affections on this world because it's going to burn up. And if all of our life's work is put into this world, we'll have nothing. Lay up treasures in the things that matter. We're told in Matthew 6 and Colossians 1. So, we're not to love the world. Not all love is good. Most love is good, but this is one that's not. This is the love that God hates, is to love the world. Let's pray. Father in heaven, teach us through your word. Father, help us as we live life here. As you have saved us and you have caused us to be born again through faith in the Lord Jesus, you have chosen not to take us out of this world, but you leave us here to be lights and salt and to live our days and to be witnesses. So, Father, help us to really think about how we live and how we spend our time. Oh God, we pray that the lust of the flesh and the lust of our eyes and the pride of life would have no part in us. Lord, help us to not be interested in the things you are not interested in. Help this world to not have allurement to us. Help us, Lord, to be able to honestly say that I'm crucified to this world and it to me. No desire for it. Oh, Father, help us to be about your business and your things, for we do ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.